Exodus 13 is where we start this morning. Exodus 13, so much to remember today and year round. We ought to remember these things. I want to give you 10. They're on the back of your bulletin. And we just start with a verse in Exodus 13, which kind of sells us on the whole idea of remembering important things. Because we are forgetful people, and we tend to forget important things. Something big happened to the children of Israel as they were delivered from Egypt from slavery. In Exodus 13 and verse 3, Moses said unto the people, "Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten." Well, it'll be unleavened bread for us here in a little while too. Memorial Day is primarily given to remembering those who have died, whether it be loved ones or those who have died for our country primarily. And thank God for those. We've got a generation today who doesn't even know that it happened or care that it happened, and we need to remember that we would not be here without them. We're instructed dozens of times in the Word of God to remember certain important things, and these Israelites were being admonished here to keep their remembrance of various certain days and events important in their national history. And I believe here in America we should do just the same. And so just like going through some old photo albums, I want us to take a look at some things from the past that we are likely to forget unless we call them to remembrance. We ought to make sure that we remember these things. Number one, we should remember the time and place of our salvation. First off, right off the bat, top of the list, we should remember the time and the place of our salvation. Now, I had a little help as a kid. Even though I was six, Mom took a picture, wrote in my Bible exactly what I prayed and how it all happened. And that has helped me over the years. But I think even without that, I would remember where it was on the corner of Plum and Locust, about 80 miles from here in Jacksonville, Illinois. I know which bedroom was mine, and where I knelt and where my dad knelt, and just what a special moment that it was. And if you're like me and you can remember at least the time and the place that you were saved, can I see your hand all across the room? That's a wonderful knowledge right there. And if you don't have that knowledge, you can have that knowledge today. That can be the time. And here, that can be the place. Now, someday we may forget the time and the place. Certain things can happen as we grow older to our memories, and thank God our salvation is not dependent on our memory, it's dependent on God's memory. But in the meanwhile, it's good to know the time and the place, and I say hold on to that. Write it down and do for your kids what we've done for ours and what my parents did for theirs, which is help aid in that. It's a good knowledge. Number two, we should remember the pit that was prior to our salvation. Never forget what God saved you out of. The verse here on the screen, Psalm 9:15, says, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made." That was you, that was me before we were saved. Remember that pit that was prior. Psalm 40 and verse 2, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock." Now, granted, a lot of us want to forget a lot of our lifestyle from before, and we shouldn't dwell on those things, and yet we should always remember what God saved us out of, amen? The pit that was prior. Number three, we should remember the feeling which followed. Remember the feeling which followed. In Revelation 2, Jesus admonishes this church that had left their first love. He says, "I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." That feeling which followed was an awesome feeling, wasn't it? And only if all of our Christian existence would be just like those days and hours just after our salvation. But we let the devil steal some of that from us. And when we fall, when we backslide, we always fall in the same direction, don't we? When you fall from this level down. You never fall up. And we fall from one level to a lower level. And Jesus said, remember. Remember. And he says, repent and return. See that in verse 5? Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent, that's turn around, and go back, return, do the first works. Number 4. Man, if we keep going this fast, we'll actually get done. Number 4. We should remember our vows and our commitments. We live in a day where people don't, their word is not their vow anymore. We don't seriously mean what we say. But Ecclesiastes 5 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. We should remember our vows to God. Maybe that's a pledge that you make to give something to missions each week all year long. Then keep that vow. Or a vow to witness more often, or live a holy life. Or you vow a vow when you answer God's call. We should remember and always hold on to that. We should remember our vows to our spouse. Can I have an amen this morning? To love, to honor, to cherish, to keep self for the other. And we should remember that we were specific when we took the vows, for better or for worse. And in those times when it's worse, remember that we were specific. That right now, when it's worse, that's when I'm going to stay with you. Richer for poorer. Yes. Why do we even say the richer part? Why don't we just say, for poor, in sickness, till death. Let's just get it over with. We make vows to others too all the time, and we need to keep them. We say, I'll pray for you. Well, do we? Do we do it then? Hey, I'm going to help you with that. Do we follow through and do it? These are things that we should remember, and I'm just calling them to attention because they're biblical and it's Memorial Day. Number 5, we're supposed to remember our brethren. Remember our brethren. 1 Timothy 4:6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's putting the brethren in remembrance of something. But then 1 Samuel 12:23 puts it this way, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, in forgetting to pray for you. We should remember to pray for our brothers and sisters. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. You know, there was a time in America when people were more concerned about their friends and about others than they were for themselves. But we're becoming a country that's all about me, 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 a very selfish place. That's a danger. Number 6, we are to remember the truths of God. The truths of God. John 14:26 on the screen says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall show you all things and bring all things, what? To your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The wonderful thing about God's word is you can hide it away in your heart, and if you tuck it inside, God will bring it out when need be. It doesn't matter how good your memory is. If you put it in, God is the one who will bring it out and bring these things to remembrance. The truths of God that can change our lives. Revelation 3:3 says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. God will help us to remember. Number 7, the Bible tells us to remember our parents. Remember our parents. Now, once you leave the house, you may not have to obey, but the biblical command to honor goes on as long as you have them. Kimberly and I realize that we are in some of the best days of our lives because we have not only our children, but we still have our parents. And we try to remember that we won't always. I mean, they're up in age where it could be any time, you know? And we need to remember that. We dread the day, but oftentimes we just put these kind of things out of our mind. We don't talk about it. We don't want to discuss it. I realize that. However, we need to remember. And the Bible tells us to remember our parents. Ephesians 6:1 tells us to obey, that it's right. Psalm 71:9 says this. Look at the screen. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. We need to remember our parents. Number 8. Now here's what we usually consider our Memorial Day message. It's called number 8 today. We are to remember our soldiers and our heroes. Our soldiers and our heroes. We need to remember. We need to teach our kids because evidently the schools aren't doing a good enough job. Our society around us is doing anything but really honoring our soldiers and heroes. To the highest levels of government, we're not really supporting our soldiers and heroes the way that it used to be in the United States of America. It's up to us, the church, to proclaim this message. It's up to us, the parents and grandparents, to tell the stories and to never forget. My dad taught me that a person in military uniform is a hero, and I still try to honor that today. No matter what. No matter what public perception is. The Jewish soldiers, when they would come back from battle, they were honored as heroes when they came back. David hath slain his 10,000s. When protesters begin to speak out against our military, I think to myself, they need to see some blood spilled. And it's theirs. I can't stand to see people make light of those who have fought for our country. We should make much of our war heroes. We should make much of them before our children. We should remember today other heroes in uniform, like those who ran into those buildings when human nature said to run out. Those are heroes, folks. Heroes in uniform. As well as heroes that are not in uniform, non-enlisted personnel who cried, "Let's roll," and fought mano a mano, courageously saving the day. We should remember these things. We say about 9/11, never forget, but it sure looks like we've already forgotten. You remember how it was on 9/12 in America? Didn't you love that country? Even though you hated what had happened the day before, didn't you love what happened as we came together and said, we are going to fight the enemy, and we're going to get back into church, and we're going to do what's right, and we're going to change this nation and change this world. It was a short-lived decision, wasn't it? We're back to a 9/10 philosophy and worse in such a short period of time. We should remember how our country began as a Christian nation. A Christian nation based on God's laws. That's how we were started. We need to remember what made America great, lest we lose it. Now I'd like to say a few things this morning about immigration, because it's such a huge thing right now in America. I'd like to say a few words about immigration. First of all, I am not against immigration. I'm against illegal immigration. I do not hold a grudge against anyone who is seeking a better life by coming to America. In fact, our country's population is almost entirely comprised, isn't it, of descendants of immigrants. I'm thankful for immigration. However, there are a few things that those that have recently come to our country need to understand. Now, please take this the way that it's meant. I grew up in New Mexico, and there's three or four of you in here who know the culture out there, too, and know where I'm coming from. This is not a racist comment at all, so let it take a little bit of weight when I still say, though my best friend growing up is a Mexican national. And by the way, immigration isn't all about Mexicans. It just happens to be the border that's in question right now. God loves them. That's why we went to a Central American country on our missions trip just a few months ago. This is not a racist thing that I'm about to say here. However, there's a few things that those that are recently coming to our country need to understand. And since nobody else seems to be saying it, let's say it. First of all, it's not our responsibility to continuously try not to offend you in any way. That is not our job, to try not to offend you. The idea of America being a multicultural community has served only to dilute our sovereignty and our national identity as we try to become this potpourri hodgepodge of the whole world. Our president today would like for us to just become the emblem of the world when what we are is the United States of America. As Americans, we have our own culture. It's an American culture. We have our own society. It's an American society. We have our own language and our own lifestyle. And what is it called? It's called the American way. And it's been developed by centuries of struggles and trials and victories by millions of our brave men and women who have sought freedom that we remember today. So many fought and bled and died or were maimed at places like Bunker Hill or San Juan or Iwo Jima, Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, Afghanistan, and other places. What else do we need to say today? In the United States of America, we speak English. I mean, some of us do. It may not be really good English. We speak English here. And if you can learn a second language, that's good. I know a good bit of Spanish, and we'd like to learn more. If you know that, that's good. If you know Arabic or Chinese or Japanese, Russian, my friend is a Kentuckian. He's from Kentucky, and now he's a missionary in Russia. You can imagine speaking the Russian, difficult Russian language with a southern Kentucky accent. It's got to be interesting. I'm sure that's what's drawing a crowd over there. But it's with kindness, but it's the truth when I say, if you want to be a part of our culture, please speak the language. Please learn the language. In God We Trust is our national motto. It's not some off-the-wall Christian right-wing political slogan. It's our national motto. It's engraved in stone in the House of Representatives and in our Capitol, and it's printed on our currency. We adopted this motto. Why? Because Christian men and women on Christian principles founded this nation. This is clearly documented throughout our history. Don't listen to the revisionists that are trying to write God out of our past. They simply cannot succeed at that. Now listen, if it's appropriate for our national motto, "In God We Trust," to be inscribed in the halls of our highest levels of government, then it's certainly appropriate to display it on the walls of our schools. It sure ought to be. God is in our pledge. God is in our national anthem. Nearly every patriotic song and our founding documents. We honor His birth, His death, and His resurrection as holidays. We turn to Him in prayer in times of crisis. And so I say today, if God offends you, then I suggest you consider another part of the world as a new home to immigrate to. Because God is a part of our history and a part of our culture. And we're proud to have Him, aren't we? Let's not run Him off. We're proud of our heritage and those who have so honorably defended our freedoms. We celebrate Independence Day and Memorial Day. We celebrate Veterans Day and Flag Day. We have parades and picnics and barbecues. We proudly wave our flag, and I dare you to try to burn one in my presence. As an American, I have the right to defend my flag, to wave my flag, to wear it on a t-shirt if I want to sing my national anthem, to quote my national motto, or cite the pledge whenever and wherever I choose. And if the stars and stripes offend you, then you should consider a move to a place that's not offensive to you on another part of the planet. The American way, the American culture, it's our way of life, it's our heritage, and we're proud of it. We are happy with our culture. We have no desire to change. We really don't care how you did things, where you came from. We are Americans, and this is America. Like it or not, this is how it is. Now, our First Amendment gives every citizen the right to express his opinion. And I'm glad for that, because I am exercising my First Amendment rights right now in preaching the gospel. They may try to take that away someday. So we stand behind the First Amendment, right? The First Amendment gives every citizen the right to express his opinion about our government, about our culture, about our society, and we will allow you every opportunity and the same privileges of the First Amendment. If you are a legal immigrant, I think that's the way that it ought to be. But once you are done complaining and whining and griping about our flag, pledge, national motto, and way of life, I encourage you to take advantage of another of one of the great American freedoms, that is the right to leave. At least it's on the record now. Amen? Number nine. Back to the Bible. Bible urges us to remember the old paths. Now, this fits in lockstep with everything we've already said today. We're so progressive a nation today. We're progressing right out of our roots, right out of our history. We need to remember the old paths. We need to remember how it used to be. We need to learn from history, because the history of the world teaches us that if we as a nation continue on the slippery slopes that we are choosing to go down, we're not going to have much of a history anymore, much of a future. We need to remember the old paths. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But look what they said, "We will not walk therein." There's always going to be some who are going to be that way. So we need some who are going to do it God's way and do what this verse says and remember the old paths. "Remove not the ancient landmark," Proverbs 22:28 says. Proverbs 22:28, let's put that one up on the screen. "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." What are the old landmarks? What are they? Well, here's one of them in my hand. If you've got it in your hand, raise it up high today. One of the old landmarks. It's the old book. It's the old book, and yet it's not old-fashioned. It's still current today. God wrote it and inspired it, and it still applies today. As a matter of fact, it seems to apply more and more every day, doesn't it? The old book. I'm going to stay with the old book. If you want to change, go ahead, but not me. I'm going to stick with the old paths. Second one is the old-time religion. The old-time religion. You know, there is an old-time religion and there's a new stuff today. Have you noticed? There's a new-time religion these days. This new stuff is sending people to hell at lightning speed, however. You can't follow this new stuff and go to heaven. I'll just give you, for instance, the old-time religion condemns Christians going out and partying and then singing in the choir on Sunday morning. That's false. That will send people to hell. We need to get back to the old book, the old paths, the old-time religion. We need to get back to the old church, the old country church, I like to call it. Whether you're in the country or not, there's something we can learn from the old country church, and we need to hold on to it. Now, how many of you were raised or spent part of your life in an old country church? Can I see your hands? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We want to hold on to some of those wonderful things about it. On Sunday night, someone would light the kerosene lamps, and everyone would gather around the piano, and they might sing for 45 minutes. And the preacher might get up and preach for an hour or more about the awfulness of sin or the horrors of hell or maybe the sweetness of heaven. And that old-time religion, I like to study. I would like to be a part of it, and that's good enough for me. What are the old landmarks? The old book, the old paths, the old-time religion, the old country church, the old hymns. The old hymns. Now, as you know, around here, we like to learn some new things. We like some new worship songs and choruses, but I feel sorry for churches that are just totally forsaking the old hymns, the old rugged cross, nothing but the blood, blessed assurance. Let's hold on to them. How about the old doctrines? Letter E, the old doctrines. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." What's he talking about? He's talking about the old doctrines. We're talking about the blood that people don't want to talk about anymore, that we will celebrate today by partaking of the cup in communion. The blood atonement. The old doctrines, Christian holiness, something we don't preach about anymore. Hell in addition to heaven, the devil in addition to God, demons in addition to angels. Let's not forget the old time doctrines. How about the second coming? How about eternal security? How about baptism? Let's be specific. Baptism by immersion, the way Jesus did it, the way the Bible says to do it, the way the word baptize even means, literally to dip, to immerse. How about the virgin birth? How about inspiration of the scriptures? We need to remember the old time doctrines because they apply today more than ever. And number 10 this morning, we are supposed to forever remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do this today through the elements, through the Lord's Supper. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." Remembering his ultimate sacrifice. That's the main event this Memorial Day. And it should lead us to remember him in many other ways as well. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, on the screen here, take a look. It says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord." That's what we do this morning. We remember him. Remember him with our time. Remember him with our talent. Remember him with our treasures. Remember him with our thoughts. And in all of our tasks, remember him. Let's not forget these things that are so important. Let's remember today his dying love that cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Remember his dying love. Remember his comforting call when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Remember his charge. His charge was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Remember his commandments. And he says, "If you love me, you'll keep them. You'll keep my commandments." A sad verse, Judges 2 and verse 10. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done." That's happening in America, folks, just like it happened in Israel. And we can't let it happen, can we? We've got to remember. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, the most important one was the last one, remembering the Lord. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you can do like a couple of young men did last week. You can walk down an old-fashioned aisle, come to an old-fashioned altar, let us take the old book and show you the old doctrines that'll save your old soul. You can get saved today. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd like to get saved today, we will invite you to come here in just a moment. And after our invitation, we're going to partake of the elements. A very special morning here at Grace Baptist as we receive communion. And the Bible urges us to take this seriously. In order to partake of communion, you need to be saved. We believe you need to be baptized by immersion. We don't believe that you have to be a member of the church here, but a member of the body of Christ through salvation and following him in believers, baptism by immersion. And then the Bible says that we need to be right with God and warns us against partaking if we have any known sin in our life. We only do this a few times a year, and more often than we do this, we ought to make sure we're right with God. But certainly, in a moment like this, the Lord begs us to make sure that we are right with him before we partake. And as we do, we are celebrating. As we partake of the bread, we are remembering his body that it is symbolic of. We're remembering that, and we're giving thanks for it. And we break that bread just as his body was broken for us. And we partake of it just as we did in salvation. And we remember all the horrors of what his body went through, taking our hell for us so we would not have to do that. And as we partake of the cup, we are remembering and celebrating that blood which then flowed to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us, to cover our sins, and to wash them away. We're thanking God for his body, and for his blood. And we're celebrating it. It's something that every Christian should want to do. Every Christian here should want to partake, but in order to partake, you should make yourself right with God. And you can do that. How? Through his shed blood. It still flows from Calvary. For all your sins, past, present, and future, apply it to the doorposts of your life. And so as we have an invitation here in a moment, this old-fashioned altar is for making things right with God. If you need to be saved, we invite you to come and get saved. And then we'll make our way back to our seats and we will partake and have a sweet ending to this service. Lord, this morning I pray that you would bless us as we come to this altar, first of all, just to thank you for your salvation, to thank you for the body and blood. Lord, to make right anything that's in between us and you. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, your word says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Lord, from inside out, I pray that you would search us and know us. Put your finger on the spot, Lord. Show us what's wrong, how to make it right, and help us to be willing to do that. Lord, we recognize today that to do anything less than make ourselves right with you as a believer is to just spit in that wondrous face that the bread symbolizes, and to ignore that precious blood that the cup symbolizes. What a wonderful privilege that we can be made right with you at all. And Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts and show us where we're wrong and help us to heed your admonition from the Word of God that some are sick, some even die from partaking unworthily. Help us to take it seriously and to truly lift you up and remember you, worship you, and give our gratitude to you in the process, we pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd like to come use this altar, first of all, just to